Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the epistle of 1 Peter, just a handful of books from the end of your Bible. This morning we're going to be reading from the beginning of the third chapter of 1 Peter. You can follow along in your own Bibles, or you could follow along in the bulletin, where, as always, we have the verses printed out for you. We're almost sort of doing a series within a series. We've been studying 1 Peter for some weeks now. And so this week and next week are kind of a mini-series inside the bigger series. We're going to be talking about husbands and wives, which is what Peter talks about. And so let's dig into the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the first 7 verses both this week and next week as well. And let's listen to the inspired Word of God. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And here ends our reading from God's perfect word. Keep it open while we study it together, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you who created them male and female, in the image of God, you created us. We come before you this morning, Father. We come especially today thanking you for the daughters of Israel, thanking you for those women whom you have called and on whom you have set your Holy Spirit, and in whom you are renewing the image of God. Father, we thank you for our wives. We thank you for our mothers, our sisters, our daughters. Oh, Father, we pray that you would gather all of us together before you today. The world screams daily about what this relationship called marriage ought to be like. Oh, Father, help us to hear you today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned to several folks in recent days, I'm not exactly sure what it is God is telling me in my own life, the way my schedule of teaching and preaching has gone recently. Last Wednesday night, in our study of 1 Corinthians, we finished up the 7th chapter. You might remember that the 6th and the 7th chapters of 1 Corinthians are about marriage and about sexuality. On Friday night, my wife and myself were down at the Reformed Seminary in Wilkinsburg. We have been invited to participate in a panel discussion there. They had some pastors and wives in to talk about marriage and ministry. And then, if you were here for Sunday school, you know that this morning I was teaching my class, Marriage and Sexuality, and now here we are in the worship service, and we're dealing with 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're talking about marriage again, and I have to ask, Lord, what exactly is your message to this preacher personally? It kind of reminds me of a young youth minister I know who recently was asked by a local scout master if he would come and talk to his troop. And this young fellow wanted to have an influence, and he said to the scout leader, that he'd be happy to do that. What was the topic? And the scout leader said, well, it's marriage and sex. And the youth minister, who was just a little bit on the shy side, a little bit embarrassed, but he said, well, I guess better for me to do that, and so I'll be willing to do that for you if you really want me to. And so he agreed, and then when he was at home later on that evening, he and his wife and their kids were gathered around the table, little kids, four of them as a matter of fact, and they were eating their dinner, and he told his wife that in a couple of weeks, he was going to be talking to this scout troop about marriage and sexuality. I knew I was going to blow this joke. He was going to be talking to this scout troop, and she said to him, what are you going to be talking about? And he, being shy and plus the kids being around the table, caved in. He lied to her. And he didn't say it was going to be about marriage and sexuality. He said, oh, it's going to about sailboating. And his wife thought that was kind of odd. But right at that point, their little girl dumped her bowl of cereal onto the floor, and so life got hectic, and so that was the end of that conversation. And then it was several weeks later when the wife bumped into the scout leader, and he came up to her, and he said to her, you know, your husband gave the best talk I have ever heard on that topic. And she thought that was kind of odd, and So she says to him, well, you know, I have to tell you, I'm surprised about that. He's only done it four times. The first time, he got so sick in the stomach, he threw up. The second time, he got his foot stuck in the sheet. The third time, his hat blew off. And the fourth time, when he fell overboard, he swore he'd never try it again. I guess a person ought to be careful what it is they're going to talk about. And we do surely live in a world that has a lot of competing voices and that tells us what a marriage ought and ought not to be like. And I want to stand in front of you and say to you, the important thing is that we stop listening to humankind. The important thing when we think about marriage is really, truly, to go before the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. We know on the Word and on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that what His apostles taught and wrote was the Word of God. And so here comes Peter. Peter is speaking from two great advantages. Like all of the other apostles, he is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God who guided him so that what he wrote was the inspired Word of God and it was without error and it's true and authoritative for all. Plus, Peter was an old married man. And so he actually grew in this grace of being a properly married man. You may remember that one of Jesus' very first miracles was healing Peter's mother-in-law. Well, if he had a mother-in-law, that means he had a wife. Some people have wondered maybe he was a widow by then. But that would be really weird because in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul points out that Peter's wife went along with him on his missionary trips. And so we know, without any doubt whatsoever, that Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ and he was a married man. And I imagine, you know Peter, remember all the stuff we read about Peter as we studied through the Gospel according to Mark for more than a year, and you saw what that guy was like, and we're seeing so much grace in his life now. But this morning, I want to notice this in particular. Look at the first verse there. It says, wives. It's not till the seventh verse that Peter says, husbands. Well, understand this, brothers, in the way I mean it. You're not being talked to this morning. One of the worst signs that I see when I do marriage counseling is when I have a husband and a wife who sit there and the husband keeps saying, but she, but she, but she. And the wife sits there and she's, but he, but he, but he. And then I go to this scripture and I go to Ephesians chapter 5 and I say, now look, the Word of God here is talking to the wife. What I mean to say by that, brothers, is we're going to talk about you next week. I want you to sort of listen in this week. But it is not your duty to make sure that your wife submits to you. You have a different duty. Okay? But wives, God wants to talk to you this morning. Present wives and wives-to-be, God is talking to you, and God is telling you what it means to be a godly wife. And so I want to point out several things about being a godly wife then. I want to notice, first of all, the vocation of a godly wife. You want to notice the vocation of a godly wife. Look at the first two verses. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So it's real plain. Peter is continuing with his pattern that he's been using now for the whole last chapter. Remember how Peter starts by laying some foundations in this letter. He's talking to elect pilgrims or those who are in exile. And he's talking about Christians who live in a strange world, whose home is really with God in heaven, and how to live gracious lives in the midst of that. And he's been talking about the various spheres of authority in which people find themselves. He's been talking about how Christian citizens must be model citizens. They must submit themselves to the king, to those who are in authority. And then Peter, last week we studied it, goes to a second sphere of authority, and he says, servants, and he really means slaves by that, servants, I want you to be submissive to your masters and do it from the heart. Okay? And this now is the third sphere that Peter wants to talk about, and he's talking about this sphere of marriage, and he's saying right out, it's not something new from Scripture, it goes all the way back to creation as a matter of fact, Peter is pointing out, wives, be submissive to your own husband. Sure enough, he uses a special word there, for your own. He's not saying that every woman, every wife, is to be submissive to every man or every other husband. He's saying, wives, be in submission to your husbands. This word that Peter uses here for submission is a pretty strong word. If you happen to have your Bible in front of you, look at the third chapter in the 22nd verse. And in the third chapter in the 22nd verse, Peter says that Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Picture this. You really got to picture this. Christ has gone into heaven and he's at the right hand of God. That's his enthronement. He's on the throne of the universe there. Angels and authorities and powers, and those are ranks of angels, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So you picture Christ on the throne of heaven and all the angelic beings are gathered round and they are in submission. They are made subject to him, and it's the exact same word. That honor, that respect, that submission that the angels give to Christ is the model. Not just, it's the model. It's the model that Peter is suggesting here. It's a strong word, folks. It's strong all throughout the whole New Testament. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, where it says that Jesus, when he was a child, went back to Nazareth with his earthly parents, and he was subject to them. It's exactly the same word. Picture that. How well do you suppose the Lord Jesus Christ, as a little boy, submitted himself to his parents? How often do you think he rebelled against them? You see? He kept the commandments of God perfectly, else you and I can't be saved people. And the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And Jesus did that perfectly and appropriately for his age. You see that? But probably the most shocking use of this very same word is in the Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter, 17th verse. You don't need to turn to it, but you can check it later if you want. Luke 10, 17, where Jesus sends the apostles out on their first sort of missionary foray, their first little missionary trip, and it says this, that the demons were made subject to the apostles as they preached the gospel. And once again, it's the exact same word. Well, what am I saying by this? Sometimes you hear it said that the submission here that Peter is calling wives to have for husbands is really supposed to be a mutual submission, one to the other. But it's just not so. This word is never ever used for a mutual submission. It is always used for a very specifically ordered relationship in authority. Caesar is never told that he is to be subject to his subjects. Okay? Masters are never told, we just studied it last week, masters are never told that they are supposed to be subject to their servants. And husbands are never told that they are supposed to be subject to their wives. Christ is never told that he is supposed to be subject to the angels, of course. Now, all Christians are supposed to demonstrate a certain deference to one another. Next week, we're going to talk about husbands and how they're supposed to relate to their wives, and we're going to see this deference, this concern, this there is a mutual respect that is supposed to be in every relationship, but that does not take away or destroy or even harm the God-given order. Peter has been emphasizing that you find yourself in these various relationships, and as a Christian, you are from the heart, with the real fear of the Lord, willingly to submit to that authority. And that's what Peter is calling wives to do here. Peter is pointing out that God just doesn't do that just because, that there is a real purpose in God's order for marriage here. Look at that, the first two verses one more time. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now here it is. That, in other words, for this reason, that even if some, not all, but even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, your word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So taking out the middle words there, what that reads is, be submissive so that they may be won. Wives, God has a purpose for you, a design for you to be submissive to your husband so that your husband, even if he's a non-believer, and most especially if he is a believer, of course, that you would submit to your husband so that he may be won. Now, you want to ask yourself, won to what? Or won to whom? Now, do you suppose that what Peter is saying here, wives, be submissive to your husbands so that you can get your way, so that you can win them to your way of thinking? No, Peter all along here has been saying that this submission, whether it's a citizen to the government, whether it's an employee to an employer, and here now it's a wife to the husband, that in every case, this is to be accompanied by fear. Remember, fear is that virtue by which we respect God and all the things that God has ordered. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later on. But Peter is saying, wives, you've got a vocation. You have a call, a ministry to which you have been ordained, if I might put it that way, by God. And that is to win your husband to God. You see? Now, by the way, he doesn't mean that a non-believing husband, when he says without a word, he doesn't mean without the word of God. He doesn't mean without the gospel. There's only one way that a person is ever won to God, and that is through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. But I want you to remember, by the way, that even the inspired word of God cannot and never does convert a heart. Now, I haven't given up evangelicalism. The devil knows the Bible better than I do.
And the Bible never changed his heart. The fact of the matter is that when the gospel is preached, unless God does something else, a heart is not softened. It is hardened. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men hated the light and they loved the darkness. You see that? So I just want you to remember that. Peter is not denying that faith comes by hearing. But what he is saying here is that the wife, because of her godly conduct, does not further harden her husband, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, because sometimes believers' hearts get hardened against the Word of God too. If you're a believer, then you know what I'm talking about. Okay? But he's saying that when the wife behaves in this godly way, okay, God has this design. And God is saying, this is what I want to use for the sanctification, for the winning of that husband. Now, Peter is rather exact about some particular qualities, some virtues here. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You know, you go back to the beginnings. You go back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. And you remember that God created woman for a very specific purpose. His design and His purpose was that woman would be a helper appropriate, or a helper comparable, a help meet, a help who meets the need of her husband. Now, wives, you already know this. Your husband needs help. He really does. And the help he needs is not merely that he would have someone to make his home for him, to bear or to raise his children with him. His need is not even only the intimate comfort that he very much needs from you, but the ultimate need that he has is for his own personal sanctification. He is growing in the image of God, which of course necessitates conversion first. But wives, God has given you this instrument, this tool, this means to be used by God to win your husband back to God. And the first step of that is your chaste conduct, your chastity. Shame on you if you think that chastity was some old monastic vow from the Middle Ages. Now, it is true that all people should have the virtue of chastity, that is, purity in thought and in word and in deed. But chastity, when it's defined as celibacy, is an abomination. The Word of God here is saying to wives, to married women, be chaste. Why is it really important that you be chaste for your husband? And a chaste wife really is a sexual wife. I'm going to talk about some serious things. We've got to do that here. I know some of you have children, and I hope you're not going to be too worried about this, but as Jim Boyce used to like to say, where would you like your children to hear about it? Chastity within the marriage state is a sexual chastity, a sexual purity. And so when Peter is calling wives to chaste behavior, he's not calling them to withdraw somehow sexually from their husbands, but rather he's calling them to purity. Purity in thoughts. Wives, what do you think about when your husband isn't at home? What do you watch on the TV? Are you watching stuff you really just need to turn it off? See, are you making yourself a companion of fornicators and adulterers with the TV programs that you watch in the afternoon? How about the dreams that you entertain? To be chaste means to seek God's grace. The only way it happens, God's grace, that our thoughts might be filled with the things that are pure and holy and good and beautiful. Okay. Purity in words.
You know, we live in an age where there really is, in general, less and less of a distinction between men and women, and that includes the way they talk. Now, there's no excuse for the way men talk sometimes. But it's even worse when women talk that way. Wives, are you studying and praying and pleading with God that you really truly would be chaste in the words that you use and in the actions? Wives can't be chaste if they flirt with anybody else other than their husbands. Oh, do flirt with your husband. But don't flirt with anybody else alive or on the internet. I usually talk to the men about the internet, but the men aren't the only people who use the internet. That's a sin. That's flirting, you see. And it's toying, it's playing with impurity. Are you modest in the way you dress? Again, oh man, you know, when you're having that date night or you're on vacation, that's wonderful. But wives, be modest in the way you dress. And don't let Hollywood define what is modesty. I would suggest don't let your church define what's modesty either, because the church is not particularly good at it. But this modesty, this appropriate moderation and covering up. I don't know whether it's a little bit too strong to say this. Just think about it. I don't know whether I commit myself totally to it or not. Wives, don't show other men what you don't want them to touch. Okay. Purity in actions. It includes, wives, your relationship to your husband. You don't do anything more pure, more chaste, more holy than when you give yourself sexually to your husband, loving him tenderly, kindly, encouragingly, being available, being present to him. He needs that, and that is beautiful in the eyes of God. And then Peter says, your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, we've been talking about this word fear a lot. Our world considers fear to be a vice. The Word of God considers fear to be not only a virtue, but the foundational virtue of all virtues. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of your chaste relationship to your husband, ladies. Now, later on, we're going to see another kind of a fear, which in this translation we're reading goes by the name of terror. And Peter's going to say, don't have that. Okay. But this fear, this respect that Peter has already called all Christians to have toward God, he's called all citizens to have toward their government, he's called all servants to have for their masters, he's calling all wives to have for their husbands, this particular fear is this respect toward a person whom you trust, loves you, and is acting for your good. That's what fear is. A little bit later, we're going to talk about the difference between fear and terror. But those two virtues, especially, wives, your chaste behavior accompanied by fear. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the vocation of a godly wife, but secondly, the beauty of a godly life. These are great verses. Look at this verse 3. Do not let your adornment... There's all kinds of words added in your translations, and I don't, you know, in a sermon, it's a little bit hard to get too technical for you, but, you know, the translators get a little bit weak-kneed from time to time, and so they start adding a whole bunch of words in here because they don't want you to think something. But I'm going to read it just the way you have it in the translation. I'm going to try to talk my way through. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This is the beauty of the godly wife. Everybody is known for something, for some quality, for some attribute of their life. I say Albert Einstein, you think brains. I say Samson, you say brawn. Okay? You think of Howard Hughes and you think of money. You think of Elizabeth Taylor and you think of somebody who at least was voluptuously beautiful. Everybody's known for something. And Peter here is talking about wives, and he's talking about what will you be known by. When he says, let your adornment be, that's what he means there. What's your trademark, ladies? When somebody says your name, when your husband thinks of you in the middle of the day, what is it that he thinks of about you? Now, Peter uses a really weird word here that's translated adornment. He uses the Greek word that you all know, cosmos. He uses the Greek word cosmos. Now, at the root of it, that word, that ancient word, cosmos, means an order, something that is in some kind of order. It's used as a verb sometimes, and it means to put things in order. You can cosmetize something in Greek, and it means to set everything in order the way it ought to be. Okay? It's used as a noun sometimes, and as a noun, it's used to describe that which has been set in order. It's been placed in order by somebody else. Now, I want to give you what my favorite use of the verb is here, and it's from Matthew chapter 12, verse 44. This is a great use of the word cosmetize. Okay? Jesus is talking to his disciples about a demon who has been dispossessed of a person, and how he goes out and he wanders through some land, and then he starts to think about whether he's going to go back and repossess that person. Remember that? And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus says this. He's speaking for the demon, in other words. And the demon says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, Jesus says, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. In other words, Jesus says that when this demon comes back, he finds the house, this person that he's possessed, clean, swept, and cosmetized. And everything is put back in order. That's why we use the word cosmos to refer to the universe, and the Bible does sometimes as well. See, because it's thinking of the world as that which God in His creation, step by step, line by line, creates and orders. It's that order, that wonderful order that you see throughout the universe, and it's that which lies behind what we call the laws of nature, without which you couldn't do science ever. This orderliness of God's creation, that's why the creation is called the cosmos. But the last word that we get in English is the word cosmetic. Because cosmetics is that stuff that a person, usually a woman, would take and put on her face to, so to speak, put everything in that beautiful order. And that's where we get the word cosmetics, as a matter of fact. Now, what Peter is saying here is, wives, don't let your beauty, your adornment, your attractiveness, don't let that be these outward things. Okay? Don't let that be your hallmark, your trademark. Interesting to me that it's a perfectly possible translation here would be, wives, let not your universe be the dressing of your hair and the putting on of jewelry and wearing fine clothing. Don't let that be your world. You see that? Okay. Now I want you to notice that Peter does not say, wives, do not style your hair. He does not say, wives, do not put on jewelry or do not put on cosmetics. And he most certainly does not say, wives, don't put on clothes, because the word fine in our translation was added by your weak-kneed translators. He says, don't let wearing clothes be your adornment either. He's not saying don't wear clothes, don't have your hair done, Don't wear jewelry. Don't use cosmetics. He says, but let that not be your adornment, your beauty, your attractiveness. And then rather he goes on and says, well, really then, what should be your beauty? How should you make yourself attractive? Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See, Peter is saying, you know, the beauty that counts is inward beauty. It is spiritual beauty. It is character and godliness and grace. It is the image of God that women carry every bit as much as men carry. And so Peter is saying, wives, adorn yourselves. Adorn yourselves with grace. You spend money on jewelry and hairdressing and cosmetics and clothes, fine, that's good. That's good. But spend more. Spend more on grace in your life. And it'll be worth it, Peter says, because inner beauty, look at that fourth verse again, inner beauty is forever. It's incorruptible. Physical beauty ages. I'm 56. We've noticed. We don't like it, but it's true. Physical beauty corrupts. It really does. But the grace of God, far from corrupting, the more it's used, the more beautiful it becomes, the more it grows, the more beautiful, wives, you will be. And this is not just precious, but very precious in the sight of God. The reason is really, truly easy. Because Jesus Christ really is more precious than silver or gold or anything that you could desire. And wives, God wants to see Jesus Christ in you. And that is precious, very precious, in the eyes of God. God knows what He's doing. And to the extent that your husband is godly, he also will see that beauty and it will be irresistible. And then Peter mentions other specifics. This gentle and quiet spirit. Gentleness, you know, that's a quality of Jesus again. Remember Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Same word. I am gentle and lowly of heart. What's Jesus saying? Come to me because in me you will find a person who will nurture you, who will give you safety, who will give you comfort. And wives, you stand for Jesus Christ to your husbands in that. You get the privilege of playing that role if you are a godly woman. See? Don't be hard. Man, especially wives, if you find yourself in the workplace, don't become like a man. It's hard to exist in the workplace. It's hard for a man to have the character of a godly man, and harder yet for a woman to have the character of a godly woman, this gentleness for which you'll get killed in the workplace, metaphorically speaking. This quietness, which the world calls weakness, and which God says is the strongest weapon in your love arsenal, women. Then thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the vocation of a godly woman and the beauty of a godly woman, but you don't want to leave here without noticing the security of a godly wife. Verse 5. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You know what? It's a frightening thing to freely submit yourself to a sinner. Imagine Eve having to submit herself to Adam. Now, she was called to submit herself to Adam before the fall ever happened. Part of the fall was that Eve broke the order, committed a sin. If she would have submitted to her husband, perhaps it wouldn't have happened. And the husband sinned by submitting himself to his wife and eating the fruit. You see that? And yet God keeps that order and that submission of Eve to Adam, which before was totally safe. Totally safe. She would be safe if she just obeyed God by submitting to her husband. Now she's called to submit herself to Adam, who blamed the sin on Eve. Remember that? God comes to Adam and he says, what have you done? And he says, Adam says to God, the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. In other words, Adam's love for his wife was broken by that fall as well. And now here's Eve. And all of you wives are being called by God to submit to that husband whom you know well. You know him too well, don't you? And you know that he is a fallen guy. And that his sins are serious and they hurt you sometimes. And yet you are called. And that's why Peter says, verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with terror. Wives are to fear their husbands, but not in terror. See, Peter's encouraging the wives in the fifth verse there. He says, you know, remember the saints of old. Remember the holy women. They trusted in God. That's the way you read the verse. See, Sarah did not submit to Abraham because she trusted in Abraham. What it says in verse 5, who trusted in God and adorned themselves with these virtues. Wives, you're not being called to entrust yourself to a sinful husband. You're being called to entrust yourself to an all-sovereign, wise, holy God. Trust God and submit yourself to your husband. Sarah did it really impractically, and she called him Lord, and she obeyed him, because you can't be in submission to your husband somehow in attitude, but not in action. Your submission is a godly obedience to your husband. And then in the sixth verse, Peter says, and so you'll be the daughters of Sarah if you do good. That means if you've kept the principles that I have laid out here for you. And if you're not afraid with any terror, I told you, I tell you the difference. See, fear is an attitude toward one whom you know loves you and cares for you. Make sure that your children fear you. You must do that, or you can't be a faithful parent. But don't ever let it be that your children are terrorized by you. The difference is that terror is an attitude toward one whom you believe hates you and who will harm you. You see that? You see that difference? So Peter says, wives, do this with fear, but not with terror. The world says, wives, for you to submit to your husband, for you to obey your husband, for you to fear your husband is terrible. It's a terror. It's something to be avoided at all costs. But the Word of God says, no, it's not terrible. It is fearful. It really is respectful. It shows respect not only for the husband God has given to you, but for the God of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again we come before you and we plead with you that we would hear not the word of men, but that we truly would hear the word of God. Father, we pray that you would minister it to us in the deep places of our lives. Father, we husbands pray for ourselves that you would help us to appreciate the things that you have said to our wives, and that you would bring us back to listen carefully next week. But Father, we especially pray for wives again. Oh Father, may we be husbands who truly love and appreciate our wives, and may our wives be truly gracious in your sight. We pray it in your name. Amen.